Thank you, Cody. It is good to be with you here today. It's good to see each one of you here as you've come here to worship with our Lord tonight. In November, Brian and I traveled to Dubai in the United Arab Emirates. And that was our first trip there. And we now have church members there that have moved there from India so they could work. And so we will continue to travel there and meet with them. It's not something we really ever expected to happen. But the rest of the story is we've not been able to travel to India because we have not been able to obtain a visa. So we have been able to meet with some of our members there. I think when we were there, there was 29 of them or something like that, but apparently there's more there too. But this was our first trip, missionary trip to the Middle East. And, we didn't really expect to be going there to the Middle East. And then in January, Brian and I went to a country that we really didn't think we would ever be going to. And we went to Saudi Arabia. And we went there to meet a man named Omar. And when I put out the prayer request on the CCEG, I was pretty vague about that. I didn't really put the country we were going to or who we were going to meet with because we were concerned that somebody might be able to track him. And as I go on here with this sermon, you'll see why we were concerned about them being able to track him. But he assured us that nobody would track him. So we're confident in that. So now we are able to say where we've gone and who we've been meeting with. And Omar is actually, he's Egyptian. He was born and raised in Egypt and he moved to Saudi Arabia for work. Here we go again. He moved there for work. And Brother Smith Brickhouse corresponded with him through the internet for about 4 years. So he knew a lot about the church. And then when our brother Smith passed away, Brian had been corresponding with him since then. And he knew a lot about the church and he wanted to be baptized. So we went there to meet with him and we were able to spend some time with him and talk to him. So on Saturday, January 18th, Brian baptized Omar into the Church of Christ. And he will be watching our sermons. He may be watching tonight. I don't know. But he's been watching our sermons for quite some time. And I think he's even logged on to the Wednesday night prayer service. So he's very interested in the church. And he has a great deal of desire to serve the Lord. But where he is at, I will explain some of the difficulties that they have. And on our trip, we had to get a visa to go there, which is common. We almost have to get a visa every place we go now. It used to be easier to travel. You could just go there and get a visa there. But we have to do a lot of paperwork before we ever get there. And we didn't have any trouble going through immigration. But there was something very concerning when we were in line to go up there to have our passports checked. We noticed as we were, you know, how the snake is, we were going back and forth, and we're going this way, and we noticed at the end of the other line, there is a man standing there with a dripper. And everybody in that line, as soon as they got up to him, they would stick out their tongue and he would drip something on their tongue. And this was a little bit concerning to Brian and I. We don't want somebody in Saudi Arabia dripping something on our tongue. We don't know what it is. But fortunately, we got down to the end of that line. Somebody opened up the deal and motioned to us, and we went up to the front of the line. So I have no idea what that was, but fortunately, we were able to avoid that part of it. And this place where we were at, It was a tiny little airport. It had four gates, okay? And we got a taxi and drove to the town where he lived, which was half hour away maybe. And we got on the road and we noticed, okay, you got a little tiny airport going to a little tiny town, and it's three lanes each way. And we're basically the only person on the road. So I asked him, I said, why on earth do they have a road like this out here in the middle of nowhere? And he said, well, Saudi Arabia has a lot of money. So they built that huge road just for that little tiny airport out there. He claims that they have the second best road system in the world, which I wouldn't doubt. They have obviously have lots of money. They have a law there where you can't build a building taller than four stories, except for in the capital city of Riyadh, where they have a big and commercial district where they have high rises. But the theory there is they have lots of land and they don't want big urban developments. They want to be spread out. So I would like to tell you about some of the laws in Saudi Arabia. All the restaurants are segregated. We went to a McDonald's where we eat at some pretty classy places there. And we're walking up there, and there are two entrance doors. The one on the left says single section. The one on the right says family section. And of course, this is all new to us. Obviously, we went in the single section. But basically, what the single section is for men only. And there's no single women in there, it's for men. And we noticed there was a man and three children. That would seem like a family, but it's not there. They came in the single section. So the family section is for women and for families, for children. Women and children, if there's a woman with them, they go in the family section. And a man can go in the family section if he's with his wife. So this is, and you know, we went to several restaurants and I hadn't noticed it before, but sure enough, every restaurant has a door on the left and a door on the right. Something we're not used to. The national religion is obviously Islam, and the country is considered to be the home of Islam. Saudi Arabia laws restrict the practice of Christianity. The government does not recognize or protect freedom of religion. Christians are allowed to enter the country as tourists or workers, but they are not permitted to practice their faith openly. We've got to remember that. No way can you practice Christianity openly. And non-Muslims are not allowed to construct a place of worship. No Christian churches anywhere. All their worship is done underground. We're in private. Christian symbols are outlawed, like wearing a cross, for example. It's illegal to preach to or try to convert a Muslim to any other religion. And Muslims are prohibited from converting to another religion. A Muslim who converts to another religion is considered to be an apostate. And apostasy may be punishable by death under Saudi Sharia law. So we can see there's some pretty extreme things there as far as trying to be a Christian. So he has many restrictions that he has to live under. And when we were getting ready to go back to the airport, we got in a taxi. And he warned us. He said, be careful what you say in that taxi. So even some conversation, some idle conversation about religion could get you in trouble. But Omar told us about some of these religious laws that are starting to soften a little bit. They have been very hardcore on, very strict on Muslim laws, as you can see what we've read. So they're not quite as extreme on their dress codes as they used to be for women. The prince there, this run by a king and a prince, they recently allowed the first public Christmas celebration. And I understand that he even attended that, which would have been unheard of not too long ago. They also allowed a Christmas tree to be publicly displayed in Riyadh. Again, something that has never happened before, literally. But their goal is to increase tourism in the future. So they may be relaxing some of their laws to attract more tourists. And we really couldn't understand what they're going to do to draw tourists. We don't know if they're going to put in a Disneyland or I don't know what they're doing, but they want tourists to come there by the droves. The country's Vision 2030 reforms have ushered in a new era of openness, creating space for cultural diversity in the kingdom's largest cities. Supermarkets in Saudi capital now stock colorful Christmas decorations and trees. This Vision 2030 refers to the year 2030. That's the year they want to really increase their tourism. Here's a quote from their embassy. Vision 2030 is built around three primary themes: a vibrant society, a thriving economy, and an ambitious nation. So we can see they have some very strict religious laws. But we can see that the door has been opened just a tiny bit. I don't know what the future for Christianity is there. Brian and I will continue to go there. Omar has now moved to the capital city of Riyadh. But we will continue to go there, and we'll see what the Lord has in store for that country. Again, here we are in two countries in the Middle East. We'll have this year conference, there's going to be a Middle East budget. Never happened before. So my sermon tonight, I prepared a sermon, okay? Like all ministers do, we prepare a sermon. And yesterday I was looking at my notes and contemplating this and reading some of the scriptures and trying to think what my comments would be. And I didn't know. I didn't know what my comments would be. It just didn't seem right. So yesterday afternoon, I changed my sermon completely. The title of my sermon tonight is, How Do We Know Which Church is Right? An important question. I hope we have an answer to that. What is the right church? The scriptures clearly tell us which church is right. The Lord gave us everything we need to know. The Bible and the Book of Mormon teach the same gospel and tell us which church is right. The scriptures teach us the truth and help us to defend our beliefs. We need to be able to defend our beliefs. But over time, members have fallen away, haven't they? What happened? Why did they leave? I'm sure it's for a number of different reasons. But somehow, they didn't realize which church was right. They forgot which church was right and went down another path. We know there are many paths in life that take us many different directions. But we know the Lord has one path for us to go that will lead us to eternity. My first point is, the right church must believe in Christ. We have to realize that the majority of the world does not even believe in Christ. They're not even Christian churches. Let's see what the Lord says. Let's look at Acts chapter 16, verses 30 and 31. And we know this story is when Paul and Silas were they were in jail, and the doors opened, and it says, and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." We must believe in Jesus Christ. That is the very beginning, the very basis of our religion, is Jesus Christ. We must believe in him. And we know some religions carry that too far, that you just have to believe. But obviously, if you believe in Jesus Christ, you believe that he is the very Son of God, you will know that you must follow him. If you believe in him, you will believe in his word. You will believe in his commandments and know that you must keep those commandments. 3 Nephi chapter 5, verses 66 and 67. And behold, I have given unto you the law and the commandments of my Father, that ye shall believe in me, and that ye shall repent of your sins and come unto me with a broken heart and a contrite spirit. Behold, ye have the commandments before you, and the law is fulfilled. Therefore, come unto me and be ye saved. We have to believe. We have to come unto him and follow him. It says we must repent of our sins and come with a broken heart and a contrite spirit. We must come in a humble and sincere manner. And when we do that, the Lord will be there. He will welcome us in. The second point, we are only saved through Christ. Let's look at 2 Nephi chapter 11, verse 39. And behold, I say unto you, that as these things are true, and as the Lord God liveth, there is none other name given under heaven, save it be this Jesus Christ, of which I have spoken, whereby man can be saved. Only through Jesus Christ can we be saved. 2 Nephi 13, verses 31 and 32. And now, behold, my beloved brethren, this is the way, and there is none other way nor name given under heaven, whereby man can be saved in the kingdom of God. And now, behold, this is the doctrine of Christ, and the only and true doctrine of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, which is one God without end. Amen. And we see this. We know this is the doctrine that we have before us in the Bible, in the Book of Mormon. The Lord has given us the plan. He has told us what we need to do. And he has made things very plain in the scriptures so that we would know and understand what we must do and what we must not do. The scriptures are very clear. And you know, people that have left the church, they still believe in Christ. That's very basic, a very basic part of the doctrine. But some of these things as we go on are things that people have lost their focus on. Of what the Lord was trying to tell us in his scriptures. The third point is Christ is the head of his church. That's very important, that Christ is the head. Let's look at Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. The words of Christ, "And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Christ built his spiritual church when he walked on earth. Now we know that, many religions today believe that, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. They have misinterpreted that to think that Peter is the head of the church. And you will find that most religions today have a man or a woman at the head of their church. But Peter was not that rock. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. And we can find this in a number of places where it speaks of this. "And did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." Christ is the rock. Christ is the head of the church. It is so important that we clearly understand this. In Ephesians 5:23, it says, "Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." And what happens when man is put at the head of the church? They change the doctrine, don't they? You can see examples of it everywhere. In the Restoration, you can see it. Or a man was put at the head of the church, and they change the doctrine. And they have false teachings and false beliefs. But when Christ is the head of the church, we must follow his doctrine exactly as he has given it to us. We cannot change it. Christ established his church. He's the head of it. There's no man, woman, president, or anyone else at the head. The next one's very important too. God never changes. Mormon, chapter 4, verse 68. "For do we not read that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever? And in him there is no variableness, neither shadow of changing." And Hebrews, chapter 13, verse 8. "Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, and today, and forever." Very important. Our brother Smith used to preach this a lot, didn't he? Our brother Hubert preaches it a lot. Because it's important. So the Church of Christ today must look exactly like it did 2,000 years ago. If God never changes, how could his doctrine change? It can't, and not be Christ's church. The next one is Christ's church has 12 apostles. Again, something that separates us, where we've stayed true to the doctrine of Christ. In Matthew chapter 10 and verses 1 through 4. "And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits, to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these: the first, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the publican, James the son of Alphaeus, and Levius, whose surname was Thaddeus. We know when Christ walked on earth, he went and called. Fishermen, come, follow me. He called them out of the world. Christ Church had 12 apostles. It must have apostles today. We know today that the ministry is called through revelation, through the power of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4, verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and some teachers. Obviously, we still have apostles today. The church had them back then. The next one is we have no paid ministry. This is a big stumbling block for many. I know when we went to Africa, you know, it's, I mean, this is like from outer space when you tell them this, you know. It's what? You know, because that's the way it is over there. And that's the way it is almost everywhere in the world, you know. It's a paid ministry. And you know, people in Africa, well, this is a way to make a living, you know. I need a job. I need a way to make a living. And we had some of our elders who are very strong in the church over there today. They were at one time a paid ministry. So they had to be converted, didn't they? They had to truly be converted because they gave that up. They gave that up and joined the Church of Christ. No pay. And, you know, some people don't understand this. Well, you know what? That don't make any sense. It's what the Lord instructed us. And he had a very good reason for doing this. Let's look at Alma chapter 1, verses 37 through 39. It explains it very clearly in the Book of Mormon. And when the priests left their labors to impart the word of God unto the people also left their labors to hear the word of God. And when the priest had imparted unto them the word of God, they all returned again diligently unto their labors. And the priest, not esteeming himself above the hearers, for the preacher was no better than the hearer, neither was the teacher any better than the learner, and thus they were all equal. And they did all labor, every man according to his strength. They left their labors and went and preached like we are doing here. I have come here to preach. You have come here to listen. And we will go back into our labors, our jobs, whatever you have. But it's very clear here in the Book of Mormon. But it talks about it in the Bible. Let's look at Acts chapter 20, verses 33 and 34. We know this is the Apostle Paul. And it says, I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yet ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. We know Paul was a tent maker. And he labored for his support. So why did God do this? Why did he not have a paid ministry? I remember one time my wife and I were looking at a used car, and we went there and tried it out. And, of course, the guy rode with us, and We drove it around a little bit, and we got to talk a little bit. Well, he was a minister, okay? But he was an unemployed minister, and he was looking for a job. And he was ready and willing to preach for any church, whoever would hire him, and he would preach whatever doctrine they wanted to hear. And we see that that's the way it is, that when a minister is a paid minister, he must preach what the people that are paying him want to hear. And today, many churches, they don't believe in baptism, so they don't preach baptism. They don't believe in repentance, so they don't preach repentance. They preach what the people want to hear. That is what a paid minister is. The Church of Christ does not have a paid ministry. We are working for Jesus Christ. So I can come here tonight and freely tell you that you must repent of your sins. You must be baptized. You must endure to the end, because that is what Jesus Christ said. That is why Christ does not have a paid ministry. It makes perfect sense when you think about it. And of course, Christ knew this. He knew what would happen if there was a paid ministry. The next point, we must keep the commandments. In John 14, 15, it says, "If ye love me, keep my commandments." Let's go back there to 3 Nephi, chapter 5, and we'll read verses 67 and 68. "Behold, ye have the commandments before you, and the law is fulfilled. Therefore, come unto me, and be ye saved. For verily I say unto you, that except ye shall keep my commandments, which I have commanded you at this time, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." Again, here we have, the Lord is very clear on something, isn't it? He's telling us if we keep the commandments, we'll have the glory of heaven. But if we don't, we can in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. And this is a problem I see in the world today. I'm sure you can talk to many people who proclaim to be Christians who say, "Yes, we keep the commandments." Yet they're living together out of wedlock. They may support abortion. So in reality, they are picking and choosing which commandments they will follow. But that's not what we're to do. Christ has given us all the commandments. We must diligently try to keep them all. But then that takes us to the next point, and that is repentance. In Romans chapter 3, verse 23, it says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." So even no matter how hard we try to keep the commandments, everyone that is at the age of accountability has sinned. We all come short. But if the desire of our heart is to keep all the commandments, when we do trip and stumble and fall and commit those sins, we will have that desire to come before the Lord with a humble heart and ask for forgiveness Mosiah, chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. And again, believe that ye must repent of your sins and forsake them, and humble yourselves before God and ask in sincerity of heart that he would forgive you. We must come to the Lord with a humble heart, a sincere heart, and ask that he will forgive us with that desire in our hearts to put that sin out of our lives. And then the next verse, verse 17 says, and now if you believe all these things, see that you do them. That's a very important part of our spiritual lives. If we believe what Christ taught, we must do them. We must follow. It takes more than just believing. We must be a follower and do the things that he has asked us to do. In Luke chapter 24, verse 47, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Obviously, the Lord wanted repentance to be preached to the world. But somehow, many people have left these things out. They're in their Bibles, but they have been led away from the truth. Luke 13:3, I tell ye, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Again, the Lord always is telling us, you know, the consequences if we don't do these things. But he has made it very clear what we're to do and what the consequences are if we don't follow him. And it can be difficult in this world we live in today. You know, I've talked about this with several people about some of the things that are going on in the world today are stuff that I couldn't even imagine growing up. Some of these things were unheard of. I mean, I never heard of such a thing. And there they are, plastered on the newspapers every day. These strange beliefs that man has come up with, has created with the temptations of Satan. We know that Satan's the author of these things. The next one is baptism. The Lord is pretty clear on this one too. In Mark chapter 16, verse 15 and 16. Again, these are the words of Christ. This is what he had preserved for all these years for us to hear. And he said unto them, and we know this is he's talking to his apostles. This is after his resurrection. This is just before he ascends up into heaven. This is kind of his last words to them, his apostles. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Preach it to all mankind. And we've seen today that we've gone into many different countries. And we see just in Brian and I's field, just in the last few months, we've gone to two new countries, two Middle East countries, places we never expected to go. Go there. And obviously we're restricted, aren't we? It's the same in Dubai. You cannot preach and try to convert a Muslim. But we are there. And I don't know what the future holds, but that's in the Lord's hands. And in verse 16, he says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, But he that believeth not shall be damned. Very strong words. But the Lord is making it very clear to us what he wants us to do, what is required for us to obtain salvation. Let's look at Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. And then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. And John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. It says that he was baptized to fulfill all righteousness. He set that example, even though Christ was without sin. He was still baptized. So if it was important for Christ to be baptized, how much more important is it for us, who are sinners, to be baptized of Jesus Christ? In 3 Nephi, chapter 5, verses 24 through 26. We see again here in the Book of Mormon how Christ makes things very clear to us. And these are the words of Christ when, after he was resurrected, when he went to the Americas and spoke to the people there. Verily I say unto you that whoso repenteth of his sins through your words and desire to be baptized in my name, on this wise shall you baptize them. Behold, ye shall go down and stand in the water, and in my name shall ye baptize them. And now behold, these are the words that ye shall say, calling them by name, saying, Having authority given me of Jesus Christ, I baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Amen. And then shall ye immerse them in water and come forth again out of the water. And we see some important things in this is, not only does Christ give us the exact words to say when we are doing a baptism, he has shown that we must be immersed in water, which, you know, some churches today, they, you know, obviously some don't baptize at all, but some just sprinkle. But again, it shows that they're to be immersed as it did when Christ was baptized, that he came up out of the water. But another important part of this is, it says, having authority given me of Jesus Christ. We must have that authority from Jesus Christ. And the ministry in the Church of Christ, they receive that authority by being called by the Holy Spirit. And they're being witnesses to this calling, that it was Jesus Christ who called them. He's the one that gave us that authority. Prayer. Let's look at 2 Nephi chapter 14, verses 11 and 12. And if you would hearken unto the Spirit which teacheth a man to pray, you would know that you must pray. For the evil spirit teacheth not a man to pray, but teacheth him that he must not pray. We know that Satan is working against us in everything we do. Obviously, he's trying to keep us from praying, because if we pray, we're going to get closer to the Lord. And he's tempting us in every way he can to lead us away. And he's going to really work hard on us because we have found the truth of Jesus Christ. And of course, we know his reward is to be miserable like him for eternity. That's what he wants for all mankind. So obviously, he would not want us to pray. But behold, I say unto you that ye must pray always and not faint, that ye must not perform anything unto the Lord, save in the first place ye shall pray unto the Father in the name of Christ, that he will consecrate thy performance unto thee, and thy performance may be for the welfare of thy soul. We must pray always. And it says we're not to perform anything unto the Lord, that we don't pray about it. There's nothing too small or too big to pray about for the Lord. Ask him to be there with us, to guide us and direct us. You know, there's important decisions that we have to make in life. Where we're going to live, who we're going to marry, what job we're going to have. There are many big things. Young people here, we need to be praying about those things. They're important, but pray about the small things too. Nothing is too big or too small for the Lord. He will hear those prayers. And this scripture tells us exactly how we are to pray. We know how we're to pray, but this scripture tells us that you pray unto the Father in the name of Christ. That is the proper prayer, to hold up to our Lord, and he will hear us. He will hear our prayers. He is mindful of us. To me, it's a humbling thing to think of that he's mindful of each one of us. He sees us sitting here tonight. He cares about us. He wants the best for us. He wants us to follow him. But we must pray to God the Father in the name of Christ. There's no praying to Mary or dead saints, or none of those can do you any good. It's only God in the name of Jesus Christ. The next point is works, which is very controversial in the religious world today. Let's look at Mosiah chapter 8. And we're going to read verses 83 and 84. Even this mortal shall put on immortality, and this corruption shall put on incorruption, and shall be brought to stand before the bar of God. Every one of us is going to stand before the bar of God someday. Every one of us. To be judged of him according to their works, whether they be good or whether they be evil. And if they be good, to the resurrection of endless life and happiness. And if they be evil, to the resurrection of endless damnation. It's very clear that we will be judged according to our works. And many religions today, they do not want to hear that. And it's true, our works cannot save us, but we are judged according to them. We see in 2 Nephi 11:44, for we know that it is by grace that we are saved after all we can do. And yes, it is true, we are saved by grace. That is a true statement. But many proclaim today we're saved by grace by accepting Christ, and our works don't matter. Good or bad, they don't matter because we're saved by grace. But I can assure you, the only way that God's grace applies to us is if we have those good works in our lives. If we are serving the Lord. It's just like the covenant, you know, God made a covenant with Abraham. He made a covenant with the house of Israel. But the only way that covenant applies is if those people are following after Christ. It's the same here. We have to have those good works in our lives. And you know, the scriptures in the Book of Mormon talk about that we can never do enough. We can never do enough. But if we have that desire for hungering and thirsting after righteousness, and we have those good works, and we're trying to serve the Lord every day, then His grace will apply to us, and we will be saved. The last one is obviously endure to the end. Matthew chapter 24, verse 13. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. We must serve him all the days of our life. We can't get weary. We can't get discouraged. The world can discourage us. There's a lot of discouraging things out in the world, lots of them. We can't let them discourage us. We have to remain faithful. 3 Nephi, chapter 7, verses 10 and 11. Behold, again, the words of Jesus Christ. Behold, I am the law and the light. Look unto me and endure to the end, and ye shall live. For unto him that endureth to the end will I give eternal life. Behold, I have given unto you the commandments. Therefore, keep my commandments. And as I said earlier, the some are led away. And yes, they can repent and return. But somehow they lost their faith. And if we'd go back 5 years ago, some of those people are sitting here. But they're not here today. We have to be mindful of these things. We have to look within ourselves. What do I need to go stronger spiritually? What do I need to do? Our salvation is a very personal thing. Yes, we have God to help us. We can pray to Him, and He will bless us and strengthen us if we are humble. We have our brothers and sisters. But our salvation is personal. When we stand before God to be judged, it's going to be just me. Just me standing there. The Lord's not going to be looking at anybody else. He's going to be looking at me. What did I do in this life? What did I do? Was my desire to serve Him, to follow Him? Did I love Him? If you, you know, we read the scripture, if you love me, keep my commandments. That's a way we can show our love for Christ, is by keeping His commandments and enduring to the end. There's no once saved, always saved. We must endure to the end. We must remain diligent. If we have weaknesses in our lives, which we all do from time to time, pray diligently about it. And the Lord has promised to be there a scripture that talks about, you know, just to just knock on the door, and he will open the door unto us. I always think of that. To me, it means how close he is. He's on the other side of the door. He's right there. All we have to do is ask him, come unto him, and serve him all of our days. I thank you for your time tonight.